Isn't it great to be back here? Isn't it? I know we're just starting off the week, but I think it's appropriate that we show our appreciation for these organizing churches. What do you think? These young people do a ton of work, and we greatly appreciate it. And they even went beyond the call of duty by providing me with a Tamarack shirt. So how do you like that? Not bad. You know, when you come here again and you look at the scenery out here, I'm sure you've been doing that. And you look here in the daytime, you say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth," right? And then as speakers, we look at you and we say, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." He displays his glory in creation. He displays his glory in his people. And it's such a blessing for us. You are a blessing for us. You can point that way if you want. That way they get the benefit of it. I don't really need it. So we're so glad to be with you. I want to express my personal appreciation for the organizing churches. We've been here quite a number of years. And they still allow us to come. Wonder of wonders. First time, I think, was 1996 when we were here. And guess what the theme was? Walk worthy. Yes, but you're not getting the same messages as in 1996. But it was the same theme. Walk worthy. So this morning... fairly early this morning, my wife and I got a telephone call from Ecuador, and we were blessed with another grandson. So you know, there's something truly amazing about the birth of a baby. It really is something truly amazing and wonderful. But you know, as a previous speaker indicated, some of us over the years here at Tamarack have also been able to see spiritual new birth. And that's an amazing thing. And it's truly our hope and prayer that if any of you came here this week and you're not right with God, if any of you came here and you're still dead in trespasses and sins, it's our desire that the Spirit of God would convict you, that we may see here new birth, where all of heaven rejoices. Physical birth is amazing. Spiritual birth is that much greater. And it's our prayer that each and every one of you would know him and love him and live for him and walk worthy. So one of the things that happens here at Tamarack is that you are sometimes pushed outside of your comfort zone, right? And that's a good thing. But sometimes we're pushed outside of our comfort zone. So could I ask one of the men here to come forward and read for us from the mic? This mic? Read for us Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. Please open your Bibles to that. And if there's a volunteer here who's willing to step outside his comfort zone and come forward and read for us from Ephesians 4. All right, come on up. What, this mic? Yeah. So open your Bibles, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16.
I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Thank you. Thank you. Before I begin, I just want to say that the evening session is sometimes hard for speakers because you guys are tired and you start dropping off. So if you love your neighbor, nudge him once in a while, person in front of you, behind you, beside you, or hand out some droopies or something. If you're not Dutch, droopies are not poison. Okay? Right? Okay, so please have your Bibles open to Ephesians 4. Charles Fraser Smith had a unique task. During the Second World War, he was not fighting in the trenches. He was not a tank commander or a captain in the Navy. Neither was he a fighter pilot. He was not a Louis Zamperini. Fraser Smith contributed to the war effort in a manner that was entirely top secret. He developed numerous gadgets that were used to help prisoners of war escape from prison and make their way back to freedom. For example, he developed a fountain pen that contained a small hidden compass in a hollow compartment in the head, as well as a tiny map. He also made pencils with a small compass and a rolled up map of Germany. The pencils were drilled out so that a tightly rolled up map could be inserted. A tiny compass was fastened to the end below the rubber eraser. The tiny maps displayed escape routes out of Germany. So those who managed to escape from prisoner of war camps were equipped with map and compass. Many airmen were helped by his secret pencils. Fraser Smith also took common cigarette lighters, and he would modify them so as to hide a tiny camera. Agents could go into Germany with this lighter and take pictures. To get the film back into Britain, Fraser Smith modified a flashlight. He replaced one of the batteries with a watertight container and placed the film in the container. The flashlight was able to give light with only one battery. He also made a shaving brush with a hollowed out handle. And he put a reverse thread on the end of the handle so that if the enemy tried to unscrew it in the normal manner, it just closed more tightly. Agents with the tiny cameras secretly photographed Hitler's fortifications and sent the film back in these flashlights and shaving brushes. Fraser Smith also made cutting wire that could be used to cut through metal bars. He concealed them in shoelaces and around shaving mirrors. Dominoes and chessmen were filled with helpful items, including ink used for forging documents. He was involved in the making of numerous gadgets, from secret pens and pencils to tiny radios. Sometimes he dealt with 100 telephone calls a day from intelligence organizations who had need of his services. He was outwardly insignificant. Very few people knew what he did. Even after the war, he remained very quiet about his wartime activities. Eventually, the story was pried out of him bit by bit. The things that came to light were so interesting and so amazing that a book was written outlining many of the things he accomplished. When you read about his work, you realize that the war was fought not only by soldiers in tanks and airplanes, but also by many people behind the scenes. For an army to be effective, there are many tasks to be done. Every person must do what he is good at, and every person must do his job faithfully and diligently. Every person is important, and every task contributes to the overall effectiveness of the army. To defeat the enemy, no one can be lazy, disobedient, or inactive. When a person neglects his duty out of carelessness or desire for personal comfort, he fails to contribute to the war effort and fails to do his part in defeating the enemy and maintaining peace and freedom. Young people, you know where I'm going with this, right? The same is true in the Church of Christ. All those who have received God's mark in baptism, you are all called to serve in God's army. You all have a task. You are all under the authority of the Supreme Commander who calls you to serve faithfully and diligently all the days of your life. Today, from Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 12, we want to consider what it means to walk worthy with the use of your gifts. First, the recipients of gifts. Second, the dispenser of gifts. And third, the purpose of gifts. The recipients. As we saw so beautifully this morning, the first six verses of Ephesians 4 emphasize the unity of the church. There is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. In verse 3, Paul told the Ephesians to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Paul was very zealous to promote true biblical unity among believers, unity that is rooted in the unchanging truth of God's word. But unity certainly does not mean that every member of the church is exactly the same. While Paul strongly promoted unity, he did not preach uniformity. He did not tell everyone to look alike, speak alike, and do alike. He did not say that each Christian is to be an exact copy of every other member of the church. Not at all. In verse 7, Paul told the Ephesians that every member of the body is a recipient of God's gifts. Have a look at that verse with me, verse 7, and let's read it out loud in the New King James Version. Are you ready? Verse 7. But to each one, let's start again. Your Bibles are open? Those of you who have a New King James, verse 7, read along with me. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 7 starts with the word, but. So, but contrasts the previous subject matter with what is about to be said. The word but takes us from the importance of unity in verses 1 through 6 to the importance of diversity in verses 7 through 11. From unity to diversity. Each believer is unique, and each believer has been given a gift or gifts by the grace of God. We have not only received the grace of salvation, saving grace, but we have also received grace which equips us to serve, serving grace. Service grace is given in differing degrees according to the measure of Christ's gift, verse 7. Saving grace unites us together in one body. Through it, we are reconciled to God and bound to each other. Through service grace, we are equipped to assist one another and to make the entire body an effective army under our commander, Jesus Christ. Our gifts and graces are meant to complement each other so that as we use what God has given us, we remain strong and healthy. Young people, when you look around you right here today, And when you look around you throughout the course of this week, it's not difficult to see that we're all different people with different backgrounds, different characters, and different interests, right? As far as your characters are concerned, some of you are bold and some of you are shy. Some of you are outspoken and some of you are quiet. Some are humorous and some are more serious. Some are optimistic and some are more pessimistic. Some of you are athletic. And some of you couldn't hit a ball with a bat if your life depended on it. Perhaps you're more of a brainiac. You get 90s on exams. I never had that problem. Some of you are very healthy. You've hardly taken so much as a Tylenol or an aspirin. Maybe others suffer from chronic pain. Your interests are also very different. Some of you have a great fascination with computers and gadgets. Others, like me, have little interest in gadgets. Some are mechanical. Talk to our farm boys in Wyoming about mechanical things. Some of you are mechanical. There's others here who wouldn't know what to do with a wrench. You see, there's a great variety in the human race. We are not mass-produced and run off an assembly line. We're not a drab, uniform, colorless, exact replica of every other person. There's an interesting diversity right here in this building. And the differences here are not only differences of culture, character, circumstances, and interests, but also differences in spiritual gifts which the Lord has distributed. Maybe some of you here, you're looking around you and you think to yourself, I have no spiritual gifts. Maybe you look at others and you say, they are obviously gifted. I certainly don't have what they have. You're probably right when you say you don't have what they have. But you're absolutely wrong if you conclude from that you have no spiritual gifts. Look again at verse 7. Let's read it aloud again this time, all together in the New King James. Are you ready? But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Notice, to each one, to each one. Every true believer has received a spiritual gift or gifts from the Lord. If you're a Christian, mature or immature, educated or rather uneducated, old or young, rich or poor, strong or weak, you have at least one spiritual gift and probably more than one. Maybe you're not aware of what your gifts are. But that doesn't change the fact that you have them. And that means that you all have a task to perform in your church. Our Lord wisely measures out the gifts. He knows exactly what gifts are needed in the church so that when the members are using the gifts, no resource is lacking. When every member exercises his or her gifts, the church can run as God designed it to run. Conversely, if you neglect the gifts that are in you, you will not only hurt yourself, but you will also hurt your church. One writer said this, just as one forgotten ingredient can ruin a cake, so one ineffective Christian can keep a local church from functioning according to the biblical pattern. So before we move on to point number two, I want you to consider, what are some of the gifts that God has given you? And how are you using those gifts for the enrichment of your church? Are you a blessing to your church? Or are you just a body on a chair? Are you a blessing for your youth group? I look back to my young people years, and there were people in our youth group who were such an amazing blessing to me. And I will thank God forever for those people. So I want to ask you, are you a blessing for your youth group? Are you using what He has given you, or are you neglecting your gifts, hurting yourself, and weakening your church's youth group? Is God glorified through the use of your gifts? How are you using them right now in the course of this week here at Tamarack? Remember, Tamarack is not just about receiving. It's a matter also of giving. You know, in church life, it is usually the case that those who are faithfully using their gifts, those people are usually the most content, while those who sit back and do virtually nothing are the ones who complain the most and the loudest. It is my hope and prayer that each one of you would be so filled with the joy of Christ and salvation, those first three chapters. You would be so filled with the joy of Christ and salvation that you will gladly give your time and energy, the years of your youth, to serve the Master. Secondly, these verses reveal not only the recipients of gifts in verse 7, but also the dispenser of gifts in verses 8 and following. Who gives spiritual gifts? Well, we've been saying in a general sense that God gives them, and that is true enough. But in verses 8 and following, the Apostle Paul says that the ascended Christ is the one who gives gifts to the church. Look at verse 8, and I'll read it to you this time. Verse 8, therefore he says, quoting Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And then verse 11 goes on to list some of the gifts which we will look at in a moment. The ascension of Jesus was a very important moment in the history of redemption. It was important for a number of reasons. The reason given in our text is that when Christ ascended, he did so as the triumphant warrior who had conquered all his enemies and won the right to bestow gifts on his people. That is the picture given to us in verse 8. Psalm 68, quoted in verse 8, is a psalm of triumph. In the ancient world, a conquering general would sometimes return to his own city in a great procession. He would be followed by prisoners of war and horses carrying the spoils of battle. He would also be followed by his own soldiers whom he had freed after having been imprisoned by the enemy. The recaptured captives were given freedom. Verse 8 depicts a triumphant Christ returning from battle with the spoils of war. The mighty warrior leads his captives behind him. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus gained the victory over all his enemies. He destroyed the sins of his people and set them free. In the ancient world, a conquering general would lead the triumphal procession, and after the procession, gifts would be distributed to his subjects. In a similar manner, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. The ascended Jesus sent the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and with the coming of the Holy Spirit also came his gifts to the church. He poured out his Holy Spirit to gift every member of his church. Previous speaker made reference to Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. This is what he said. Pentecost was the triumph day of Christ. His victory was publicly celebrated by an outpouring of gifts on the citizens in his kingdom and the soldiers in his army. He has conquered and now reigns. And one of the signs of his victory is the widespread distribution of the gifts of his grace. End quote. In verses 9 and 10, Paul explained that Christ's ascension was preceded by his descent. He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, verse 9 is not talking about Jesus' death and burial, but it's referring to his incarnation, when he became a man and lived on earth. The words he ascended refer to Jesus being taken up to heaven. He descended is the opposite. His coming down from heaven to earth. In other words, humiliation before exaltation. Incarnation before glorification. He humbled himself, became a man, became a servant, conquered sin and death, and finally ascended far above all the heavens to the throne of God, from which he gave gifts to his church. It's a great picture, isn't it? The one who experienced the greatest humiliation during his incarnation, especially on the cross, became the victorious, triumphant warrior who led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Young people, the gifts you possess, the gifts I possess, are from the mighty warrior Jesus Christ who has conquered all his enemies. Then how important it is that you use them. How important it is that you use them. Now, in verse 11, Paul mentions some very special gifts that the ascended Christ gave to his church. Gifts of leadership. Let's read it out loud. Verse 11, New King James. Are you ready? And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now let's just run through these very quickly for a moment. The apostles were uniquely chosen individuals whom the Lord used to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. They were called and trained by Jesus and sent out as his representatives. The apostles were set apart to bear witness authoritatively to Christ. They were given the ability. They were given the ability to perform signs and wonders to verify that they were God-sent messengers with a God-sent message. An apostle is a sent one, one that is sent on a mission. The word is sometimes used in the Bible in a general sense to describe men like Barnabas, Silas, and Timothy. But in a more technical sense, apostle was used of the 12, including Matthias, who replaced Judas, and Paul. They were those who received their commission from Christ, were witnesses of the resurrection, and were confirmed by miracles. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul says that the office of apostle was foundational. And since it was foundational, it was limited to that formative period. They belonged to the foundation stage of the New Testament church. Contrary to what some people teach, there are no apostles today. When the New Testament was completed, the office of apostle ceased. But what a wonderful gift they were to the church. And what a wonderful gift their inspired words continue to be to us today. Then another gift to the New Testament church was that of anyone? What's the second one there? Prophets. Thank you. Prophets. Like apostles, prophets are mentioned in Ephesians 2:20 as belonging to the foundation stage of the New Testament church. The church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Prophets were those who were specially gifted to declare God's word, to reveal God's will, and to occasionally predict future events. They served as divine spokesmen. While the New Testament was being written, prophets were used of the Lord to give special guidance to his people. Like the ministry of the apostles, the prophetic ministry was a once-for-all gift that came to an end when the New Testament was complete. Like the prophets of the Old Testament, the prophets of the New Testament received God's message and delivered it to God's people. The prophetic ministry remains with us today only in the sense that when God's written revelation is read, interpreted, proclaimed, and applied to the hearts and lives of God's people, the great prophet Jesus Christ addresses us. In that sense, the church still has the gift of prophetic ministry. Through the preaching of the word, the great prophet speaks to his church. A third gift to the New Testament church was that of anyone? Evangelists. Thank you. Verse 11 says apostles, prophets, and evangelists. The office of evangelist is one that we know very little about. The only person in the New Testament who is said to be an evangelist is anyone? Keep going. Philip, thank you. Philip. Was that Philip who said that? Acts 21:8. Philip the evangelist. The Apostle Paul also told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He had to proclaim the good news. Evangelists seem to have been men who worked closely with the apostles and served as their assistants. For the rest, I don't think we can be dogmatic about the nature of their ministry. Some theologians believe that the office of evangelist has not ceased along with the offices of apostle and prophet. They believe that an evangelist is one who possesses a special ability to communicate the gospel of salvation, a special gift for evangelism. Other theologians believe that evangelists also belong to the foundation stage of the New Testament church, and therefore the office has ceased with the completion of the canon, the completion of the scriptures. Because the Bible gives us very little information about the identity and ministry of evangelists, I think we should be cautious about being dogmatic. We do know that they were God's gift to the church. Then the last two gifts of verse 11 are those of pastor or shepherd and teacher. See it there? It's possible that these gifts are actually one gift, so that Paul is in fact referring to the office of pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher, a person who is both a pastor and a teacher. I am inclined to agree with those commentators who believe that pastors, shepherds, and teachers are best considered one group. I believe Paul is speaking here of teaching elders who are called to shepherd the flock and to feed them with his word. Pastor teachers expound scripture for the health and well-being of the flock. The office of pastor teacher is one that is ongoing. The word pastor can be translated shepherd. Our Lord Jesus is called the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd of the sheep. Pastors are those who are set apart by the true shepherd of the sheep to care for his flock. And one of the most important aspects of shepherding is teaching God's people from the word of God. Now, the reason I say that the office of pastor-teacher is ongoing is because when the New Testament talks about the church and the government of the church, it mentions elders, it mentions deacons, it mentions teaching elders and the qualifications of those who are ordained to those offices. But it does not mention the offices of apostle or prophet and the qualifications for such offices. The pastoral epistles narrow down the leadership of the church, that of elders, deacons, and teaching elders. Now, I trust that in most of your churches, God has graciously provided you with men to fill those offices so that God's people in your congregation will be taught, nourished, and guided by the living word of God. And it is my hope, men, are you awake? It is my hope that here at Tamarack, God may challenge some of you young men and equip you so that one day you will be elders, deacons, and pastors. Yes, there is a great need for young men to heed the call and to be trained for leadership in the church. And as I often say, if you young men don't bother to rise to the challenge, if you are spiritual couch potatoes, the ladies will feel obligated to fill the void, which is contrary to God's design and will not receive his blessing. So men, heed the challenge. Heed the challenge. But now, young people, I want you to notice the purpose of God's gifts. Why did the ascended Lord give apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to his church? Point number three, the purpose. Look with me, please, to verse 12. And once again, let's read it out loud. New King James. Are you ready? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave special gifts to the leadership of the early church so that they could train the members of the church to do the work of ministry. The same principle is true today. God raises up men as leaders in the church so that they can train and encourage you, the members, to use your gifts for the work of ministry. Many Christians seem to think that the ministry of the church is to be done by the paid, theologically trained clergy, by the so-called professionals. But the picture that emerges from verse 12 is quite different. It says the task of the leadership is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The leaders train the members so that the members are prepared to minister. The task of the elders in your church is not to do everything that needs to be done. If your elders try to do everything, they will die an early death. And they will not leave behind a vibrant church. The task of your elders is to teach you and challenge you to use your gifts for the work of ministry. It is their task to provide you with the tools so that you may have the knowledge and skills necessary for works of service. Look at it this way. Have you ever known a mother who does absolutely everything for her children? So that when her daughter gets married, she can't cook. She can't sew a button on a shirt. And she practically knows nothing about managing a house. She hardly knows how to fry an egg. I heard of a young woman who had trouble putting sheets on a bed. She had never done it. Her mother did absolutely everything for her so that she was ignorant of some of the most basic tasks in the home. As leaders in the church, we need to avoid that error. We ought to equip the saints so that every member is involved in the work of ministry. When the leaders try to do all the work, the church becomes weak and the members remain ignorant of some of the most basic tasks in the church. That's one of the reasons why over the years I have many times encouraged especially young men to teach various classes or to lead services at nursing homes. Maybe some of you men should think about those things. Teaching requires preparation. And preparation requires the study of Scripture. And the study of Scripture causes you to grow. And as you grow in your gifts, you'll be refined and developed for other areas of service. In some churches, the leadership gets overwhelmed because there's just so much to do. Men don't want to serve in office because they find themselves up to their ears in work. Of course, being an office bearer is always going to be a challenging task. But if the leadership devotes time to training and mobilizing the congregation, in the long run, it will help to decrease the work of your elders. I'm very thankful when I see some of that in our churches. And I want to encourage you today to be actively involved in doing something meaningful for the welfare of your church. You say, well, I don't really like my church. My church does this or doesn't do this. Or I don't really like my church. Well, do something to fix it. Offer yourself humbly to serve for the welfare of your church. I say it again, offer your services. Maybe some of you need to get off your cell phone and be willing to roll up your sleeves and get to work, even if there's no glory in it for you. Some of you can be involved in a quiet way, behind the scenes. Few people will notice what you do. Yet your service can be so helpful for the body. I know many people whose service to the church is absolutely phenomenal. And yes, young people can play a vital role in the health and well-being of the body of Christ. Our churches need willing and eager and enthusiastic and Christ-loving, gospel-loving young people. And I'm thankful that I see some of that right here. Right here. The enthusiasm that you see here needs to be brought back to your church. As pastors, it is our desire that the preaching of the word in our churches would be used by God to equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry. If you leave your church on the Lord's Day saying, "Wasn't that a nice message?" but you do nothing with it, then we as preachers have not achieved our desired goal. It is our desire that you would leave your places of worship saying, "What a wonderful God and Master. What a great Savior. What an amazing book. I want to use my gifts to serve this Master according to the book. I want to exercise my gifts," as verse 12 says, "for the building up, the edifying of the body." The leaders of your church want every member. They want every member of the body to give himself, herself, to strengthen the people of God. Now, if you had time to study verses 13 through 16, you would see there that together in our churches, we are to pursue the goal of greater maturity. You saw that as we read it a moment ago. Listen. The aim of ministry is to cause the church to grow into a kind of maturity that corresponds to Christ. In other words, a corporate likeness to Christ. A corporate likeness to Christ. Then, verse 14, we will no longer be like gullible, unstable children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. When the entire body is building itself up in corporate likeness to Christ, we become strong, stable, discerning, and perceptive, less gullible. When the word is taught, the saints are equipped. And when the saints are equipped, they begin to minister. And as you learn to minister to one another and to the world around us, the body grows up into corporate Christ-likeness. Unstable, gullible children become perceptive, discerning, ministering, witnessing saints. So I ask you again, as we draw this to a close, are you using your gifts readily and cheerfully? Is your presence in your church benefiting and enriching the other members? Do you tend to talk to the same little group every Sunday? Somebody said to me recently in another congregation, said, "I don't really like it in my church." It was a young person said, "I don't really like it in my church because every Sunday after the service, the same little groups form in the fellowship hall and huddle together." Do you tend to talk to the same little group every Sunday, staying in a huddle with those your own age? Or do you try to reach out to others, the stronger and the weaker, the healthy and the sick, the popular and the not so popular, the cool and the not so cool, the victorious, triumphant Lord has given gifts to all his people, and together the saints minister to one another for the health and joy of the body of Christ. As you apply these principles in your church and in your youth groups, the Lord will be honored, the church will be fruitful, and you will grow into corporate Christ-likeness. Young people, walk worthy with the use of your gifts. Out of love for your master, out of love for the message of the cross, and out of love for his people, give yourself entirely to the service of Christ as a faithful and diligent soldier. Give yourself. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for all these young people here. Lord, we know that they're on many different levels. Some already desire to do what this text calls us to do. And maybe there are some here who are not at that point. We're kind of lingering on the outside. We pray, Lord, that you will convict each and every one of us. That whatever you have given us, Lord, we will use to exalt the Master. And that, Lord, through the gifts you have given us, we would not use them so as to receive the praise and the honor of men. We would use them to exalt Jesus Christ, that we may be a blessing to the churches of which we are a part. Lord, what a blessing it is for churches when young people are passionate about the gospel, when young people desire to reach out to one another within the body and to lost sinners outside of the body. We pray that, Lord, these young people would really eagerly desire to serve you. That, Lord, you will make them into diligent, enthusiastic ambassadors of Christ. We pray for the young men here, Lord, that they would rise up into positions of leadership within your church. And we're living in a time where, it's so important that we have godly young men rising to the challenge, offering themselves to you, regardless of the cost, not doing so for the sake of the limelight, the glory of your name, in service to that triumphant warrior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has distributed those gifts. Encourage us, challenge us, may we use our gifts in the remainder of this week. May we not merely receive here. May we be those who desire to give and to give and to give and to edify others and to build up one another in this place and go back home to our youth groups and to our churches and to continue giving and continue giving of what you have so graciously given to us. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for that service grace. In the name of Christ, the victor, we pray these things. Amen.